This morning we will look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and briefly look through the way in which John's telling of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' resurrection, strengthens us, challenges us, and moves us forward into the year ahead. Let's put the text in front of us first. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around his head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Risen King, we celebrate the assurance we have that you have won victory over death and sin, that you have set us aright with you, and that even now you stand before the Father. The Father sees us through you and therefore sees us as pleasing as he sees you. We ask by your Spirit that you might now in this time, as we reflect upon your word, continue to transform our hearts into hearts that beat in line with the truth of who you are, that we might have the same grace and tenderness, understanding of truth and love that you embody. We pray that whatever is said this morning that is not useful for those purposes, for the building up of your people in truth, may those words quickly be forgotten. Amen. So, I grew up, formative years, with the whole Iranian hostage crisis, right? So you remember 444 days, 50-some-odd Americans captured in Iran. And I remember them coming home and getting off the airplanes. And, of course, they're all Foreign Service people, right? They'd traveled in and out of the United States probably countless times. And you'd come back to the States from a foreign country and you sort of get off the plane and it's no big deal. But, of course, everyone almost who got off that plane, of those 53 hostages who got up, they kissed the ground, right? They were home. It meant so much to be home again, to be on safe soil. After having lived in fear for over a year, the idea of being someplace safe and familiar, to be at home, was a dramatic, dramatic event. For most of us, Easter comes around every year, and it's a lovely time to remember lovely things about spring and flowers and possibly not having to endure death forever or whatever other positive things there may be about Easter. It's familiar, it's comfortable. For some of us, it is a great reminder of the truth of the defeat of evil and death, but it becomes familiar, perhaps too familiar. The story that we read this morning for its first telling was a story that transformed the world. And for people in the first century who were enduring all of the power of evil and death, whether it was the Roman Empire, whether it was the uncertainty of life and famines and plagues and all manner of disasters, the idea that in the middle of history death had been defeated, that Jesus had gotten back up. And we'll talk a little bit about how his resurrection is different than Lazarus coming back from the dead. That this was unfamiliar ground. It was joyous. It was a promised place. A place that all of Israel had longed to be. A promised location. And to finally get there, to finally be home, was such a joyous celebration. How could you not weep and fall on the ground and delight in it? My hope this morning as we reflect on this passage is that as we've gone through this last year, and for some of us it's been very tumultuous, it has seen great shifts politically, economically, socially. We seem to be barreling towards another war. There is pain and suffering, evil and injustice. In fact, quite frankly, there's probably little that's different in some of the uncertainties of life today than there was in the first century. Does Easter become for us just simply that regular routine of coming home? Or can it this year be again that great sense of having been set free and being returned to a place that we'd long to be, and we cannot help but just glory in the fact that we are home. To kiss the ground, to delight in the peace and the comfort and security that comes from being freed. Hostages to death and brokenness, now set free to eternal life because of the one who saved us and redeemed us and restored us. In that hope, I want to look at this passage three ways. One, the reality that justice matters. Second, that your story matters. And finally, that life has fundamentally changed. First, justice matters. Second, your life matters. And finally, life itself has changed. First, justice matters. We go through this pain and suffering, right? The quotes on the front of your worship folder point to the fact that if we simply have cheap forgiveness, oh, don't worry about it. I know we all get caught up in nationalism and do nutty things like they did in Sarajevo and Germany. But, you know, it's not really that big deal. Live and let live, or, well, forgive. Right? Real evil in the world cannot be blown off by simple forgiveness, by making a simple notion of, well, let's get over it. Real evil, real sin, real crimes are not that easily ignored. And it's not just the great national crimes, it's the personal hurts. When we've been wronged and betrayed, when we felt alone and abandoned, whether it's because of our gender, because of our race, because we got sideways with our kids, because we got sideways with our spouse, because we've been betrayed, it doesn't matter whether it is one of those huge national horrors of deep pain and evil, or whether it is those personal evils and horrors that we have either been victims of or, God help us, perpetrated. A simple notion that we can just live and let live, forgive, without that having any weight or significance or pain in itself, does not do proper honor and recognition to the weight of what justice and real mercy look like. Our God does not belittle the pain that we've gone through. He does not in any way minimize the power of evil and death. What he does is submit himself to it. He goes through it with us. He faced all those injustices and bore the weight of a victim. But he did so in a way that transformed what it meant to serve others and to give one's life as a ransom. He did it when he was truly innocent. And what that allows us to know is that God, a God of justice, did not simply say, look, let's forget about the past. There was too much real pain and real hurt to simply forget the past. What he said is that I will bear the consequences for that past. I will bear the weight of that evil and death. I will dignify your suffering by suffering myself. We will not tell people to simply live and let live, forget and forgive, because that recipe denies the real pain and brokenness and sin and destructive power of evil. And God will not belittle your suffering. He will not ignore injustice, and He will not acquit those of us who have wronged others without dealing with the consequences of that pain. We cannot get to Easter. We cannot get to the joy of this day without recognizing the reality that it is truly joyful because real things got dealt with. Not real things got buried. Not real things got forgotten. But real things, everything was dug up and nailed to the cross. All of the secrets, all of the pain, all of the hurt was put on display. And what the enemy thought was, it was defeating good. What we realize is that Jesus was defeating the death and sin and brokenness that was trying to destroy him. Evil is not wished away. Sins are not simply forgotten. The sin in this world, the sins in and of the church, they all have to be addressed. They cannot simply be papered over. John, who is the young, spry disciple who outran Peter to the tomb, when he looked inside and saw the linen still there but Jesus gone, believed. He didn't know what all the implications were, but he knew that he hadn't been stolen. Why? Nobody unwraps a body and steals a naked body. All of the signs showed that Jesus had somehow disappeared, risen. He wasn't dressed in burial shrouds anymore. Wherever he was not dead. John believes. He doesn't understand it all yet. It's going to be unpacked for him. He's going to spend the rest of his life delighting and trying to understand the implications. But when he looked inside and saw the tomb was empty, but the linens were still there, John believed that all of his hope in who Jesus was beginning to be fulfilled. That sin and death had been addressed. He didn't understand all of it. Couldn't unpack it. But what he knew was he believed that resurrection happened, and that is no small thing for a first century Jew to believe, any more than it would be easy for you and I to believe, to look into a tomb of the one who said he was Jesus and to see that he was gone. To believe at that moment it was changing his life. Justice matters. Which is why we can say, your story matters. Which is what we have in Mary Magdalene, this amazing, in the midst of this story about Jesus, Mary figures prominently. Again, we know from other parts of Scripture Mary's story. She had endured quite a bit. Not probably the most well-respected woman in her community. one who no doubt had had a few things said behind her back, and yet Jesus had honored her love. He had given her dignity, respected her as a human being, made her one of his inner circle. She was regularly with him throughout his ministry after she came to him. She was there at the tomb, first thing after the Sabbath. He wasn't there. She stays even after the other disciples leave. John doesn't know what's going on, but he goes home. Peter, we don't know about Peter. He just goes home. He's out of breath. Mary can't leave. She's weeping. The absence, the fear. She grieves deeply. She doesn't know where else to go. That is a place where Jesus meets us. See, one of the great lies, of course, is that we have to get ourselves together before we come back to church. We have to get ourselves back together before we can come to God. Mary came in her brokenness the first time to Jesus. She is in her brokenness and grief as she stands at the tomb, the last place she knew Jesus to be, and Jesus meets her again. Comes to her. Comforts her. There is weeping and there is longing, and that is the right place to come and meet Jesus. It is the death of self. One of the great challenges of Orthodox Christianity is that it actually requires death. Not just Jesus' death, but my death. My death to all of my ways of figuring out how things should be done. My pride, my power, my prestige. My story is best written when I come in my brokenness, realizing that whatever I had done to try and get love or security, and Mary had done one thing and E.C. Bell does something else, but it doesn't matter. Both of us are seeking things in life to give us a measure of significance, a measure of peace, and a measure of identity, a measure of security. And when we find all of those things have left us empty, Jesus meets us. Because it was never in our power, never in our intelligence, never in our beauty, never in our ability to make money and give it to the church that Jesus saw us as lovely and valuable. He sees you as lovely and valuable because you are created in His image and your unique story matters to Him. Mary's story is given to us in Scripture. So many wonderful stories and narratives of individuals wrestling with faith. Most of them not great heroes in the traditional sense of heroes. Most of them broken people. Most of them sinful people. Most of them people who fail. And yet their stories are written into the Scriptures as evidence of a God who knows us personally. Yes, He speaks about Israel, but then He names people by name, which is exactly what He does to Mary. And that's how she knows He's Jesus. He calls her by name because He knows her personally. She's not a number. She's not sheep 19785 that He died for. She's Mary, His friend, His companion. Knows her story. Speaks her name, and because of that unique identity that she has, when her Savior speaks her name, she knows that her Savior is with her. That the one who had restored to her more life than she could have possibly imagined. Mary's story reminds us that we matter, that our weeping matters. That our stories matter to Jesus. That He came to restore those, to bring new life to them, to bring life to them. Every way in which I have tried to make an identity for myself has failed. It may have lasted for a short time, but in the end it crumbles. I have to lie too much. I have to prop up an image. There's a way in which I become such a caricature of myself in my desperate attempt to assert to you and to the world around me that I have life. that my story gets lost in the fantasy of what I'm trying to present. And the glory of what Jesus does is that justice is dealt with, which means the real brokenness of the world is addressed, which means the realities of my story can be laid bare, and therefore my life is transformed. Life is restored to me. Justice has been dealt with. Therefore, the reality of my story laid bare allows me to actually start living for real. Not the fantasy that I create, not what I have to project to you, but the real life that Jesus always promised. It's why the gospel, the book of Acts keeps telling the story over and over again of Jesus' resurrection in the midst of still telling the story that Peter has difficulty understanding how the Gentiles come to faith, that they have to have a church council in Acts 15. God's people are still God's people. They still disagree, but they don't cover it up. They still pursue, even though they're trying to learn all of the implications of what it means to live in a life that's completely different. It's no longer a life designed in self-protection. It's a life given to the other. Jesus says here, Mary, don't hold on to me. Is that because he's not close to her? No. Is it because he's got weird magical powers and if she touched him, someone would go, no. Jesus means it in the same sense that he warned the disciples who saw him at his transfiguration with the two great prophets. And they wanted to build little sheds for them and they were going to come up and venerate them all the time in some weird religious way. In the same way, the resurrected Jesus, as he is currently there, is not the Jesus who will return and live with his people forever. He hadn't gone to the Father yet. He is with Mary, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He means, don't hold on to me in the way in which you think you have to have me physically present with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, but I have other work that still needs to be done. I'm going to go to the Father. And then I will return. You can't hold on to me. You can't keep me right here with you in this moment. The Spirit will come and Mary will get it. And she'll be connected. And it's not as if Jesus leaves her ultimately or spiritually, but physically he has other things to do. And we become the instruments then of who Jesus is in this world. By his Holy Spirit, life has changed. Don't hold on to me. You have work to do as well. You're not going to sit on a hill venerating some shiny things in a box. You're not going to put me in a throne room where you can come every week and fall down and just stay there. No, I'm going to send you out to be like me. By my Spirit, I'm going to give you the ability, the rest of the Gospels will unpack, to go into the world and make disciples. Your life changes because your life no longer is about you. It is about your Redeemer. It's about Jesus, which is awkward. It's awkward because I really think life should be about me. But if I'm honest, I realize that every time I make life about me, all I do is spread death. What happens if the one who gave life, who was the Word made flesh, tells me that if you live life for me and in me, no longer for yourself, you actually have the opportunity to extend Easter to everyone every day. That you can be one who brings life, who can give his life for others without losing identity or significance or assurance or love. Life has changed. Scholars tell us to notice the difference between Lazarus being raised from the dead and Jesus' resurrection. Do you remember how Lazarus came out of the tomb? He came wrapped in the clothes of death. He was still wrapped. Jesus is unwrapped. Dressed in clothes, dressed in all of the radiance of a glorified flesh, he didn't come back from the dead. He was resurrected and transformed. When we talk about dying to Christ and living a new life, it is not simply about just dying. to all of your ambitions and thoughts. No, it's about having them transformed into something completely renovated, rejuvenated, and restored. All of your gifts, all of your talents, refreshed, renewed, completely different and completely the same. The same but different. You glorified. You without the fear of death, without the pain, with the promise. So that even as we go through suffering, even as we head out of Easter, back into a world in which death in its death throes continues to fight against us, we do so with the great hope and knowledge that life is already won. That our life is hidden with Christ, that it has been remade in His image, that justice has been addressed, that you matter, and that God delights to walk with you in this newness of life. Easter, both a regular occurrence and a radical transforming homecoming that we've longed for. My encouragement, my hope, my prayer for us is that the reality of Easter, the reality of being made new in Christ, the promise of resurrection, transforms us again this year, encouraging us in what it means to no longer fear death, but to live as Christ lives, open, giving, gracious, loving, even as He weeps with those who weep.